Good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's great to see you this morning. I think I have some few copies of our handout, so if you don't have one, just raise your hand. I'll come to you and then I'll give you one. Or maybe someone can just have it and then hand it out to those who come in. But we are going to turn in our copies of the Holy Scriptures to Daniel's book of prophecy. So Daniel's prophecy, chapter 3. We'll read all the verses, but I'm going to start with some few verses so that we can pray. Daniel 3, and I'll be reading from verses 17 and 18. Daniel 3, 17 and 18. Okay. Anyone? Yeah? Thank you. Daniel 3, 17, 18. Let's hear God's holy word. And these are the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. With these words still open to us, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in the blessed Lord Jesus. And we give thanks for your living word that we have opened before us. Lord, we confess that we are in great need of you. Without you, we can do nothing. But Lord, we thank you that in you, we have everything that we need. And so, Lord, may you come in your power and minister to our hearts, give us understanding, grant us grace that we'll be able to perceive your truth and be able to go forth being doers of it. I pray for the blessed filling of your spirit, even to give me wisdom and to give me all the help that I need. Bless your people, Lord. We thank you for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Last week, we considered Daniel chapter 2, and there we reviewed what King Nebuchadnezzar's prophetic dream was. We saw the unrest that caused. We saw how that many people were really taken. Why? Because the king had an impossible demand. He wanted to know the dream from people who hadn't had the dream themselves, and he wanted also to have an interpretation for the dream. And we saw how God, in his mighty power, unveiled this dream and its meaning through Daniel. Now, if you forgot anything, I hope you did not forget the lessons that we learned from that study. We saw the limitations of this world's knowledge system, and we also saw the limitations of this world's kingdom. It will pass. But on the other hand, we also saw the unlimited nature of God's revelatory power. He is able to reveal deep and hidden things. And we also saw that his kingdom will never end. I hope that you remember those verses that I encouraged you to learn. Those verses of Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Now, today, Lord willing, we'll be looking at chapter 3. Again, we'll be reading the passage before we start. And so I'll start by asking two volunteers to lead us in this reading. We'll take verses 1 to 18 first, and then we'll look at verses 19 to 30. So let's start reading from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Who will read for us? We have a book. Okay. That's okay. And then.
I was pointing.
Okay. Jeannie. Yeah.
Good.
Okay. 1 to 18.
King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up."
Next. Okay. Thank you.
Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jenny. Well, this passage is about trial by fire. And it's a very important passage for us as believers. And there are many things that we can learn from that. And I paid attention as we read through this. And I hope that you noted in your reading how with his fury and his demand for absolute obedience, creating a situation of impossibility with respect to the witness of these three men. And yet God in his mercy kept them, and they were able to stand. Here is the main idea as we go through this study, that the main idea is God's people can be precious to bow down to idols. I've not finished that sentence. I'm just going to... God's people can resist the precious to bow down to idols. God's people can resist to bow down to idols, and I'm going to continue, by holding allegiance to the one and only true God through the enabling power of the Spirit. By holding allegiance to the one and only true God through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I was not in good shape, but I reviewed my notes and I realized that I gave the general theme and it was really, really a mess. Not the truth, but the English was poor. And I was like, you know, did people actually hear this from me? And I don't blame the fact that I was in good shape. My English is not so good. That's an open secret. But I hope I didn't bang again this time around. I'm going to say it again. This is the main idea. God's people can resist the pressures to bow down to idols by holding allegiance to the one and only through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Well, in your hand, just said that we can actually look at this chapter by breaking it into three parts. The first part, we have the image of gold and the meeting to dedicate and worship it. The image of gold and the meeting to dedicate and worship it. Those are given in verses 1 to 7. In verse 1, you see that it's a description. And then in verse 2, he gives us the dedication of the image. People were assembled together in order to come and worship and bow down before this image. And then verses 3 to 7, there was the demand to bow to the image given there. So the first part deals with the image of gold and the meeting to dedicate and worship it. The second part, on the other hand, deals with the trial and punishment of those who did not comply. The trial and punishment of those who did not comply. So first we see, did I miss something? Okay, if I miss something, just let me know, okay? There was a trial and punishment of those who did not comply. So there was a report given from the Chaldeans about some Jewish people who had decided not to comply with the king's orders. That was given in verse 12. And then Nebuchadnezzar himself held this trial, quick and furious trial, verses 13 to 18. Of course, we see how the Jews refused to bow down. And so in verses 19 to 23, the punishment was given. It was to be cast violently, bound into that fiery furnace. So that's the second part. And then the third part, we see the deliverance and promotion of those who did not comply. The deliverance and promotion of those who did not comply. Actually, the thing about the promotion was that it was really a restoration, right? So they were restored back to their positions. But you can still write that as the deliverance and promotion of those who did not comply. So we see the miracle of God healing these three Hebrew boys or men. We see that in verses 24 to 28. And then we see how Nebuchadnezzar changed his policy in verses 29 and 30. He changed his policy and then he restored or promoted these three in the province of Babylon. So there we have it, three parts. There's a test to bow, there's a trial for by burning, and then there are torrents of blessing given in there. That's the outline, and I've given you all those in rather clear form. Now, there's a lot in this passage, and last week we didn't really get to, you know, split into groups and discuss things. I think we can do that today because we have about 30 verses compared with last week we had 49 verses. That was a little bit too much for me to just have the room to have you discuss. But we will split into groups of three or more, and then we will talk about this passage. What I want you really to focus on are those questions on page, all right? So on the discussion section. So if you have your handout, I've written some questions in there. I'd like you to review them and then discuss them. And then after 15 minutes, we'll come together and we'll talk about that, all right? So you can split into groups of three or more, and then you can talk about those. I hope you had a very fruitful and fervent discussion time, and I hope that you're willing to share. Okay. Good. Okay, so let's start with the first question. Did you find anything unusual about this particular passage? Especially those of you who went through chapter 1 and 2. Where's Daniel? That's the first one. Where's Daniel? And many people have given all kinds of guesses. Someone said as long as even the chapter itself as to where Daniel might have been. Probably was sick. Maybe he was on a mission somewhere. But yeah, where's Daniel? I do not think he was hiding though. But again, where is Daniel? Okay, any other?
At the end of chapter 2, he is saying, like, your king, O Daniel, is, like, you know, worthy of praise. And then, bam, like, no, we're worshiping my image here instead.
Yeah, the way he changes his mind at a whim is so, so remarkable. Well, that is the case if you believe that chapter 3 actually happened after chapter 2. And that is the other strange thing about this compared with chapters 1 and 2. Because whereas chapters 1 and 2 we have dates given, in chapter 3 we don't really have a date given. That, of course, if we read through, we see that it's probably going to happen after chapters 1 and 2. But yes, the way he changes his mind after chapter 2, and then right after he sees this wonderful, miraculous thing, he changes his mind again. He changes his ear. So, yeah, pretty strange for a leader, right? And yet, maybe not strange, because human beings are also erratic. And, yeah, any other strange thing? Yes, sir.
This time there was no way for them to make some sort of a deal or compromise or in order to preserve their loyalty to God, their trust in God. There's nothing they could do.
That's certainly different, right? This time there was no way for negotiation. And even the one who would have spoken for them was no more there, right? Yeah, so that was quite different compared with that. Of course, we would no more hear of these three henceforth, but yeah, they now were actually boxed up and they couldn't really do anything else. They had to either bow or burn. Really? Any other? Yes, sir.
In chapter 2, the Chaldeans were under the death sentence, the same as Daniel, and Daniel rescued them. And in chapter 3, it's Chaldeans who are maliciously accusing these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
That is quite interesting. What a betrayal. Like, the people who helped you, at least the person who helped you, now you are turning around to betray his own friends. Yes. Would you think that's unusual about human beings, though? Okay. But yeah, it's quite a betrayal. It's remarkable. Yes. Any other? Yes. Well, that is one of the interesting things. There is this wonderful, wonderful form of the divine person there. Well, Nebuchadnezzar himself says that he's like the angel of the gods. And remember, he is speaking as someone who is polytheistic, right? He didn't really know God. And if I remember correctly, he also said that it's like an angel. But yeah, the very fact that we have this appearing is quite different, unlike all the other two chapters. And if we believe that was a theophany, then we see Christ actually there in the text. Any other? Yes, sir. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Furnace built. Can you imagine the size of that furnace?
Yeah. It just remind me of, I was just teaching my students something about furnaces on Friday. But yeah, the huge size, and even the temperatures involved. This involves a lot of real engineering work to bring this about and to keep it as hot as it is without it being destroyed. So you can see that this had been planned. It was a deliberate effort. By the way, we are also told that in ancient times, they used to have some of these furnaces prepared to punish people. So, yeah, it's quite strange to us, but it looks like it's something that they used to do in that time. But quite clearly, it was deliberate. This was such a deliberate course of action. And that makes it even the more strange if you think of chapter 2 and chapter 1, when you think that Nebuchadnezzar had seen two wonderful, great, miraculous feats that he should really not be doing this, but he does it. Any other?
How many times those lists are repeated?
Yeah.
Like all these people, the satraps, the prefects, and then like listing all of the musical instruments again and again. Like, I'm not sure it's weird compared to the other chapters. It's just,
some people have said that Daniel might have been really doing this because to show the sarcasm, well, like, to show how these people would be intense to get all of these officials, perhaps thousands of them, gathered at the place. And if we were to think about the time, the money that we're wasting as a result of convening these people to do what? And then they had these orchestras with all these instruments, and obviously, we don't know the exact meanings of all of these instruments, but they created such a situation of a highly fevered pitch of symphony just to let people fall down. For what? To what end? Yeah, but it is quite clear that Daniel is very, very purposeful in trying to tell us that these things Yeah, so some of these things, I think they are remarkable, and I think you've mentioned all that I had here. In fact, because of some of these things, some people have wondered whether this really did happen. There's a date here. I didn't mention another thing, but even if you look at the size, in our terms, it was 90 feet by nine feet in terms of the height and then the width. And that's quite strange for a human figure, if it was a human figure, right? Because you wouldn't have that dimension of 1 over 10 in terms of the scale. You would have something like 1 over 6 or even less. I'm a little bit, you know, so I'm maybe 1 over 4. 1 over 10. Some people have said this is rather curious and this is probably unimaginable. It's incredible. How did this really occur? And how did these people waste all this time and resources just to do all of these things? But friends, this is the word of God. This is from the prophet Daniel. Remember, this is a prophet attested to by Christ himself. And if for no reason at all as Christians, we take those words as true. But even quite apart from that, we are told that somewhere late 19th century, some people were able to discover a certain mound which was big enough of a size that you could imagine that they would actually have a statue of some sort, as described here, really being put there. And maybe it might not have been made gold, but it's understandable that it could have been made of wood and then overlaid with gold. And hence, we don't even have it in existence right now. So, yeah, in terms of even rational thinking with respect to that, this is credible. But even the more credible aspects of this passage is that if we look at the various lessons here, we see that it gives us a portrait of the depravity of man, the insufficiency of man to really box in God's work, and it tells us what we should also be expecting as Christians in this day. And that is where we go to the lessons, and we have just a short while here. What are the lessons that you learn from this? Any?
They're young men who were kidnapped from their families and they're in exile, and yet they have this profound confidence in God. And Marco Polly mentioned, despite the fact that like God didn't save them from being exiled, but to think, I mean, the state of Judah at the time of the exile was not, there was not a lot of spiritual depth, you know, from what we hear from the prophets, and yet there were families still there who were training their children in a way that, you know, when they were older, they still had this confidence from what they were taught as children. That's just pretty amazing.
That is an amazing thought as well, because I don't have it here, but you are right. You're right. And that is a testament to God preserving his own people despite the depravity of the times, right? He preserved it, obviously, through the instruction of the parents or whoever they got their instruction from, and preserved it through these boys. And even through providence, they went through series of things that built up their faith. And they were able to build up more and more confidence in the Lord. And they trusted in him. They placed faith in the Lord. And their actions, no doubt, were things that were bolstered by God's power, God's spirit, working through them. And these are things that we can learn from. You don't have to be too old to stand for the Lord. You don't have to be too old to go through fiery trials of your faith for God. You can be tested even when you are young, and that can even involve the cost of your life. And don't think it's too strange for you to go through that.
Isaiah, there's a passage I haven't got in my mind, but when you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned, was said by Isaiah.
Yes.
About 500 years before this happened. I wonder if they remembered that from Isaiah. That somehow that text, when you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned, if that was one of the things that encouraged them, because God had said that, and there they were. with it. I know if I'm going to have to go through a fire, I'm going to remember that text. So I wonder if they did remember that from being taught in synagogues and other things.
I also wonder. Actually, the exact date is probably around 711 BC. So, yes, it was probably written, and I wonder that they had learned this, that God had said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the water, and through the rivers, I will... I have the wrong thing here.
No, it goes on, I think.
And through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume. Isaiah chapter 43.
It's a wonderful promise.
Wonderful. And here we see God validating this, right? Sometimes we read portions in the scriptures, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God is always going to save in the same way, but sometimes we read in the portions of Holy Scripture that God will do certain fantastical things to protect his people, and we think to ourselves, this is so far-fetched, it cannot really happen. I don't think these people expected much in the same way that God will reveal himself. In fact, they were ready to serve God no matter what, right? And yet God showed up in such a wonderful way with this fourth divine person. Who knows? Was it an angel? Some people think. Was it the Son of God himself? Some people actually think so. Jonathan Edwards is one of them. But God sent his own presence in some way, right? And this is a validation of this. Any other?
Just building on what I had said earlier, that there is a time to try to compromise when your Christian principles are being challenged, and to look for a way to negotiate or whatever. And then there are times when it's an outright, this is idolatry, and I can't do that.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. And you know, we will all go through persecution. All those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. That's what Paul says in his letter to Timothy. And indeed, not all our persecutions will come in the same form. And it's not at all times that we'll be called to do the same things. And even it's not at all times when we will necessarily have to speak up. Not at all times. But you will be confronted with your faith about how you should deal with certain things in your life. And you should be ready. There will come a time when you would have to be confronted about the faith that you lay hold to. When your dad and your mom is not around, or your pastor is not around. When a Daniel is not there to speak on your behalf. When basically you are left by yourself with two other people who are as weak as you are. What will you do? How do we prepare ourselves for such? Well, the scripture speaks of a number of things that we can do. Our Lord himself told his disciples in Mark chapter nine. Let me just make sure I have the right thing. Take heed. That's one of the things that he told them to do. You need to take heed. But then he also told them, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, because God's Spirit will speak the words that you need at the very hour. Dear friends, we need God's Spirit to help us. Especially during these times. We need the filling of the Spirit of the living God, especially during this time. And you know how we can be filled by the Spirit? It's through prayer. Acts chapter 4. When those believers needed help and boldness to speak God's word, they prayed to God, and God sent his Spirit. And they were able to boldly proclaim. You know what? Not all of us are as courageous as others. We have the Spirit, and the Spirit is able to give us boldness to speak for the Lord. And there's going to come a time when you cannot negotiate as free, but you have the Blessed Spirit. You have God Himself to help. Dear friends, our time is up. I was going to mention a number of other things that we could note from this, but I cannot end without speaking of Christ. Why? Because, yes, it's true, this might have been the first instance of Christ appearing in the book of Daniel. But the truth is that if Nebuchadnezzar's ploy had come to pass, all believing Jews might have been wiped out. And if that had happened, there will be no race to be preserved for God to bring forth His Son into this world. But God showed Himself strong. God, the sovereign Lord, overruled the ploys of this king. And God preserved the race through which He would send His only begotten Son in the fullness of time. And when His Son came to this world, He also went through persecutions. His life was threatened many times. Indeed, in the end, He gave His life as a ransom. But it is through these things that He went through that He gave us the victory that we have right now. And this is where I want to encourage you, friends. There are certain blessings that we cannot receive except we go through persecutions. Christ has showed us the way through Himself. When we go through these persecutions, we should think of Him and He giving Himself as a ransom for us. We should imitate His example. We should see the glory that is ahead. Even if our lives are not spared, we know that in the end, ultimately, there will be victory. Even if they dig up our carcasses and they throw it into the swift river, in order to purge our name from existence, God might well use our witness here and abroad, just as He used the witness of others in time past. And so be steadfast, dear friends. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the faith that God has given to you, as long as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are going to end. I'm going to encourage you to try to memorize verses 17 and 18 of Daniel 3, and then to read through Daniel chapter 4 as we prepare for our next lesson. May God bless these words in our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for all that You have done for us in the blessed Lord Jesus. We pray that You help us, for we are weak, yet You are strong. Oh God, give us grace to stand, even when our lives are at stake, knowing that when we lose our lives, we gain Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Keep these words aflame in our hearts. Give us the Spirit as You gave to Daniel's three friends, and help us to live for our blessed Savior. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.